Luke 1, chapter 1, verse 33. Well, let's go back up to 30 so we get it in context. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. I talked about last week that we're going to spend a little bit of time on rain. As not rain as water, but rain as rule. In Greek, it's basileu. It's where the basilica comes from. It's the house of raining. But it doesn't make... Just because somebody called something the basilica doesn't mean it's the house of raining. It just means man called it that. But here, the prophecy is that this son shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And he's on the throne of David. Remember, we've talked about Jacob being the supplanter, the instead of Christ, the Antichrist. And David was the royal family. And so the idea here is that even he shall reign over everything. You know, we've talked about many times about he's the God of Israel, obviously, but he's also the God of Jacob. And that gave me great comfort, because if he were just the God of Israel, then everything that happened in my life would be meaningless. But if he's the God of Jacob, then he's always been in control. But reign means to exercise the highest influence and control possible over everything. And we're going to spend some time on this, because we don't believe that he reigns. That's the basic cause of our unbelief. Because it doesn't meet with what we see with our eyes or sense with our senses or think in our minds. We don't think he's reigning. So let's go first to Hebrews, I think chapter 2. This is talking about Christ's work. In verse 5, For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But in one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man, that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man, that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, but thou crowned him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. That's reigning. All things, everything in the universe is in subjection under his feet. Are you here?
Yeah, I just went to the cross for a second on the fact that he gets a crown indicating he was reigning, but they were mocking
him because it was a crown for just meaningless.
Yeah, but the irony is.
Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under his feet, he left nothing that is not put under him. That's what the whole idea of reigning means. There's nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. And that's the process of what we go through in life. We have an opinion about something. We think somebody's doing something wrong. And so we don't see all things put under him. We look and see some injustice, and we don't think all things are put under him. But that's when we see Jesus. That's by faith you see Jesus in all those things. And as you proceed in life with that frame of mind, you will see everything put under him. There is nothing that is not put under him except your judgments. And even that is under him, because those judgments and those antagonisms within you are testing the seed. Everybody get this? Anybody have any examples where he has not put all things under him, where you don't see it? Come on, you have 1,000.
We've got to help each other here.
Would you like me to show you where you don't put all things under him? In your work. You see that?
Mm-hmm.
Or you disagree with that?
No, I see it. I mean, sometimes I don't act like it, you know, but if I ever give it a thought, I totally agree with it. But
while, it's when you...
While it's in the process, I probably act like I don't see it that way.
Right.
Yeah, I go back and forth between the two, you know, just even the situation that happened to me over in Afghanistan, you know, it's like, for a second there, I was mad, and for another second, I could see that it was God's hand, and I was still mad again, you know. I just go back and forth.
Yeah, Tom's really guilty.
I am.
Well, just this point. You're drawing fire.
Confess each other's sins. Instead of our own.
For once, why don't you take a heat round to the chest?
So what was it this morning that you didn't see all the things under him?
This morning I was talking to Gary, and I was saying...
Your brother Gary, your tattletale brother Gary.
He can say whatever he wants, because I already said it to him. I'm like a tiger, you know, that doesn't have the cage around him anymore, still walking back and forth between the bars, you know, trying to figure out what's going to happen next, trying to fight with, well, the thing I've complained about, always having two options, you know, never having just one option, you know. And whenever I've got work, I've always got two options.
All right, let's go to Revelation. Let's see what looks for things in Revelation. First, go to chapter 5. Well, I'm sorry. That's talking about. Well, we can go there. You remember in I think it's Zechariah, where God told him to look and he saw a scroll in the air. And remember what it said about the scroll? We'll look at that later. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who was worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. Now, why did he weep about that? because it was a reference back to this book that's just, that was the flying scroll. And it was in that scroll our judgments. And he found no man that was worthy to look at it. And that's a biggie. And so let's see what happens. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And behold, I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood the Lamb. He saw a lion, but there stood a lamb. A lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders, and the 20 elders, the four and 20 elders, I'll be able to read here in a minute, fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. But there certainly doesn't look like anybody that's of God is reigning on the earth, right? But that's either that's true or something big is wrong. And what's wrong is our perception. No matter what it looks like, everything that is going on in time and space is for your purpose. Everything that was written in this book and everything that happened to Israel is for your purpose. And therefore, by definition, it's happening for you. Therefore, by definition, you are reigning. Anybody disagree? I want you to see this.
I'm saying in terms of on and in, on the earth, we don't see it. It doesn't look like it's happening in the earth. It's like there's no doubt.
But reigning, you are reigning even on the earth because everything on the earth is happening for your purpose in the earth. Everybody see that a little bit?
Yeah. Let's say on the earth here. Yeah.
All right, well, let's go to another one. Go to Revelation 11. Verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, The kingdom of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come. Many winks, etc., etc. What if you can hear what this thing about reigning means, you'll never again leave peace. Your mind will lose its capacity to take you off the mercy seat.
I'm feeling, as I see this, a lack of resistance.
Good.
To it, because you don't see it, you don't have a choice but to resist because you don't understand it. But if you really get the feel that God is in control, then you can rest.
It's you remember in the man, and the man's mind is 666666 because it can never get to 7. 7 is rest. The rest isn't the goal. 8 is the goal, resurrection. And all that has already taken place. You are seated. You are reigning. You are in perfect peace. You always will be, except when your mind gains control again. You don't go bump. You can't go from 8 back to 7. You go from 8 to 6. Then you become, then you try everything to get back into rest. And 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, and goes forever. You can't do it until you reckon you're dead. And you rest, and then you see his resurrection. This was the ancient meaning of numerology. All right. Let's go to chapter 19. After these things, now remember, chapter 17 of Revelation predicts the destruction of Babylon. Chapter 18 is the destruction of Babylon. Now again, judgment must first begin in the temple or the house of God. So these things have to happen in you and in us corporately as the mystery of Christ. Then they take place in reality, in the senses. Amen? You got that? So watch. After these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. Now, remember last night we talked about Passover is a unique sacrifice because even though the sacrifice is made for the purposes of eating the sacrifice, if you kill the sacrifice with the intention of eating, it's invalid. As we went through last night, and this is the mystery of God, if you come to God, come to the mystery of Christ for any purpose, for any use that you can do, for anything that you can make of it, then you can't partake of it. You have to come before him in supplication, recognizing your death and his death, recognizing his resurrection, and only then in your death can you be a partaker of the flesh and the blood of the Son. It's only then that you can be a partaker truly of communion or afkumen. Everybody, drinks wine and eats bread and calls it communion. That's just like whole bunches of people get baptized. Babies get baptized, but all they do is get wet. You take communion without knowledge and all you're doing is eating a little piece of bread or wafer of something and you're drinking a little sip of wine. It's not communion until it penetrates to the very core of your being. Otherwise, it's just a rite, some kind of magic act. The same with prayer. We've talked about that many times. What?
I'm just trying to make sense of it. I'm stuck with a brain that says, you know, A, B, C, you know, each follows the other. It does seem like, it seems like the truth is that you, when you kill the sacrifice, you recognize that you should have died there. And then if you're alive on the other side, you can partake of, you know, what God has provided. But I was trying to decide if I really believe that or if I just made that up, you know, to see if it fit.
Time will tell.
Yeah.
The preaching of the cross is the power of God. And this is where the cross, in this context of the Passover sacrifice, which by definition is communion, that's why, you remember what it says about communion? We're going to take a side trip. Keep your hand, just listen to me a minute. For often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Now that's a heavy statement. Whosoever eateth this flesh and drinketh this cup or bread, eateth this bread and drinketh this cup unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. And so what do people do? They say, okay, before you eat the bread and before you drink the cup, examine yourself to make sure there's no unconfessed sin. Well, I'll tell you what, I promise you, for each one of us, if we had to confess every unconfessed sin, it would take 3 eternities. What?
Eat death of the universe.
So what we do is we see it. We see this mystery that we aren't taking that bread and drinking that cup for any purpose that has anything to do with me. Because I see my death that I totally deserved, and now it's only him. Amen? There's nothing that I can do to drink, eat that bread or drink that cup worthily. You can't just do it by sorcery. Oh, Christ has forgiven me of all sin. You don't even know what the hell that means. As we talked about, the blood of Christ isn't for Adam. The blood of Christ is for us as we walk in and screw up time after time, and that blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So even because it doesn't cleanse Adam, Adam's dead. The blood of Christ doesn't spread sloppy agape around forgiving the human race. That's a heresy. That's another one of these lies that we're told. We're getting to be a bunch of them. The fatherhood of God, the brotherhood of man.
And I was just thinking that that portion where it says he that eateth and drinketh unworthily drink damnation himself, that's the usual, the way we hear that is usually our minds hear it, you know, there's one bad side and one good side, make sure you choose the good one. You know, but both of them take place at all times in every person who does it, and it's exactly the way it should be. And you just got to recognize that you're killing your old self,
right?
Feeding God.
When you eat the bread with that blessing, blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who bringeth forth bread from the earth. When he did it, he predicted his death and his resurrection. When you do it, you are affirming your death and believing only his resurrection in you. Amen? Does this violate anybody's thought process?
I was thinking about the amounts, the portions. And to the spirit, the portions are huge. That bread and that wine are large amounts because of what they represent and what you see. To the flesh, they mean absolutely nothing. That little vapor and that dab of wine mean they give me nothing, flesh-wise.
Well, you come up with all these weird theories about communion. They're actually, you know, it's been whatever that word is, and you're actually eating the flesh of the Son. Well, that's horseshit. You're affirming your death when you eat that bread.
So bringing forth bread from the earth is bringing forth life from death.
Right.
That transubstantiation thing probably is transforming me into a corpse instead of
well, I mean, it's just what people learn. I mean, it's not the people's fault. You know, woe unto the pastors that, you know, they're leading everybody astray. But the people, their heart, God sees their heart, not that other crap.
Yeah, that verse you read yesterday about the woe unto the pastors, I've never seen that one before, and I can bet that it ain't been studied very often.
What did I study yesterday?
You did the woe unto the pastors thing from Isaiah or something like that. I mean, it's so clear. I'm sure that verse has been excised from, you know, the average Bible.
All right, we're in 19. We didn't get very far in 19 yet. After these things, I heard it. What?
From the average.
The average Bible. Is that what we're reading?
I don't know what that means. Where did that come from?
Tom just said it.
Oh, Tom said it.
Where are we now?
Revelation 19, verse 1. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up for ever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down a lot. What? What'd you say?
They fall down a lot.
There those priests go again.
Fall down. Maybe that's what Ed's father's problem is. He's
you know, out. No. Wait a minute. I shouldn't have said that because that just makes everything. No. This is an eternity. Everything happens at once. So this is different places in time that we're looking at the one thing that happened. When the 24 elders and the four beasts, which represent the cardinal points of the compass, and the elders represent all the work, everything is done. And it was only everything done once. But this is looking at it from different points in time. You see that? I was being facetious when I said they sure fall down a lot. That's the way it looks from here.
Sorry, we thought it was funny.
What if you said different points in space? That makes more sense to me.
Different locales.
Is that the LA version?
The what?
Never mind. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and the voice of many waters, as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See, thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus, worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness doth he judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. That's probably a good place to stop.
I saw the many crowns there. It's like...
it's diadems, not Stephanos.
It's almost like it's just implies reigning over everything, many crowns. There's nothing he does not reign over. He's got a crown or whatever you can dream of.
You know, in the Old Testament, when he's called Lord of the Sabaoth, that's what that means, Lord over everything. Anybody have any thoughts or responses? Helen, you're doing it.
What I'm doing, I'm just kind of going through.
Okay. Anybody else? Mr. Bojo? Take it, big guy.